This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudeva. Text number 35. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Evam
Yuga Nurupavyam
Bhagavan
Yuga Vartibi Manujayar Ichyate Rajan Shreyasham
Ishvaro
Hari.
Evam Yugam Rupakyam
Evam Yugam Rupakyam
Bhagavani Yuga Bhartibi
Bhagavani Yuga Bhartibi
Evam,
evam,
thus,
yuga,
anrupabhyam,
by particular names and forms,
suitable for each age.
Bhagavan,
Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yugavartibi, by those living in each of the different ages. Manujahai, human beings. Ichyate, is worshipped. Rajan, O King. Shriyasam, of all spiritual benefit. Ishvaraha, the controller. Hari, Lord Hari. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Thus, O King, the Supreme Lord Hari is the giver of all desirable benefits of life. Intelligent human beings worship the particular forms and names that the Lord manifests in different ages. The word Yagunarupabhyam is significant here. Actually, this purport is by Kridananda Maharaj. Anurupa means suitable or appropriate. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, anxiously desires that all conditioned living entities come back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Thus the Lord reveals Himself in each of the four ages, Satya, Tretra, Dvapara, and Kali. In a form appropriate for worship by the human beings of this age, in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita, Purvakanda 125, Sri Rupa Goswami states, the Supreme Lord Hari is described in terms of His color and names as Shukla, white or the most pure, in Satya Yuga, as red, dark blue, and black, respectively in Treta, Dvapara, and Kali. Thus, although in each age various names suitable for glorifying the Lord are given, such as Vasudeva and such as Hamsa and Suparna in Satya Yuga, Vishnu and Yajna in Treta Yuga, and Vasudeva and Shankarshan in Dvapara Yuga, similar names are given for Kali Yuga, although such names exist. Similar names are not given for Kali Yuga, although such names exist in order to avoid disclosing cheaply the truth of the incarnation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In Kali Yuga, human society is infested with hypocrisy and superficiality. There is a strong tendency towards imitation and fraud in this age. Therefore, the incarnation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is revealed in Vedic literature as in a confidential, discreet way, so that it will be known to the authorized persons who can then propagate the mission of the Lord on the earth. We actually see in this modern age that many foolish and ordinary persons claim to be God incarnations, avatars, etc. There are many cheap philosophies and academies that promise for a moderate fee to make one God in a short time. In America, one famous religious group promises its followers that they will all become the Supreme Lord in heaven. Such bogus preaching goes on in the name of Christianity. Thus, were Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name widely spoken of in Vedic literature, there would soon be a veritable plague of imitation Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's infesting the world. Therefore, to prevent this pandemonium, discretion is exercised in the Vedic literatures in Kali Yuga, and in the sober, concealed way, the actual followers of Vedic culture are informed through the Vedic mantras of the descent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This discrete system, selected by the Lord Himself for His appearance in Kali Yuga, is proving to be greatly successful on this earth planet. And throughout the world, millions of people are chanting the holy names of Krishna without the unbearable harassment of hundreds and thousands of imitation Chaitanya Mahaprabhus. Those who seriously desire to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead can easily understand the Lord's mission, whereas cynical, materialistic rascals, puffed up by false prestige and madly considering their insignificant intelligence to be greater than the intelligence of Lord Krishna, cannot understand the beautiful arrangements made by the Lord for His graceful descent into the material world. Thus, although Krishna is Shreyasham Ishwara, or the Lord of all benedictions, such foolish persons turn away from the Lord's mission, and in this way deprive themselves of their own true benefit in life. Extensive purport. Actually, the purports in all the verses, 11th canto, are quite extensive. Translation again. Thus, O King, the Supreme Lord Hari is the giver of all desirable benefits of life. Intelligent human beings worship the particular forms and names that the Lord manifests in different ages. Omagyan timadandasya ganangina shalakaya chaksuna militam janatas mai sigurvenamaha Sri Chaitanya manovishtam shtapitam janabhutale shwayam rupa kadamayam dadantishva padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare So as Srila Charyadev, Hridayananda Goswami Maharaj says here, the word anurupa, it means suitable or appropriate. It's most significant in this verse. In each age there has to be a suitable or appropriate incarnation who gives a process of dharma or religion, which is for the people of that age. The Supreme Lord is responsible for delivering a process that is suitable for each age. As we've discussed many times, the sole purpose of the human form of life is to revive our dormant, loving relationship with Krishna. And the process for reviving that dormant love is called dharma, or religion. And because we're in total ignorance, we're fully dependent upon the Lord to reveal that particular process. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat panitam. But for the Lord, no one else can enunciate a process of religion. And this is His kindness, actually. It's not that when we leave the spiritual world, He forgets us. Our whole business is forgetting Him. But His business is helping us to remember Him. We've forgotten Him for eons of time, but He has not forgotten us for one iota of a second. And Krishna actually feels a sense of responsibility towards all his children, good and bad. He maintains us. Remarkable thing is that he maintains us even when we've turned against him. That's not always the case. When a boy, not generally a girl, but when a boy, sometimes the girls, leave home against the will of the parents, it's not that the parents feel obliged to maintain them. If you want to go, then you go. When my godbrother Giridhar Swami, he was studying law, I think at the, I forget which school he was at, in America on the East Coast, he was studying law, and he became interested in spiritual life. That was the mood of the time, so to speak. And when Srila Prabhupada came to speak at his university that Maharaj was attending, Maharaj went to hear the class and he was very impressed. And actually he asked Prabhupada a question during that, after the class. And Prabhupada answered it briefly. Of course later Maharaj joined. And after that, some years later, when they were sitting together, Prabhupada said to Giridhar Swami that Maharaj reminded Prabhupada how they'd met at the university, or he'd seen Prabhupada at the class. So Prabhupada said, yes, I marked you and I prayed to Krishna that you would become a devotee. So Giridhar Swami felt very fortunate that Prabhupada had prayed to the Lord that he would become a devotee. So he left his law studies. Now his father was a judge. He was a well-known judge, a famous and wealthy judge, actually. And when he heard that Giridhar Swami had left this law school to join this cult, Krishna consciousness, he disowned him. He literally scratched him out of the will. He didn't continue maintaining him. When we turn our back on God, he continues maintaining us. He's so kind. He's so kind. But in material society, if a son or daughter leave, very often the parents say, well, if you want to leave, you're going to do that. Scratch him out of the will. And that would have meant, you know, Giridhar Maharaj would have inherited eventually a vast amount of wealth. Now, the father was still concerned. He came to the temple after a few months. You know, Maharaj was always very nicely dressed and very erudite and intelligent, studying in the law at university. And now his father came to the temple and his son's head was shaved. He was in robes and sitting on the bare floor, chanting on wooden beads. His father was just, what? So they had lunch and then the father took out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $1 million. And he put the date and the amount and he said, I will sign this check and give it to you. It was made out to Greg Teton, that was Maharaj's name. And he said, I'll sign this check if you leave this man, pointing to Srila Prabhupada. Giridhar Swami just pushed the check back across the table and said, I will never leave him. He is my savior. He is my spiritual master. His father was so frustrated. He turned the check and he walked out. And for many, many years, they didn't speak. This shows Maharaj's determination. He gave up vast wealth and, you know, a check for $1 million to just leave the temple. No, he wouldn't. That was the relationship they had. And I think at the very end, his father kind of gave in a little bit and something was there. But this is generally the case. But in the case of the Supreme Lord, no, he continues to maintain us. Nitya nityanam chaitanas chaitanam ekabahanam yovidi dati kumam. That Katupanishad says, out of all the eternal living entities, there's Eka, there's one who is maintaining the desires of all the other eternal living beings. So he provides everything, including this playground of material existence. We discussed the other day how when the living entity wants to imitate God, just like the young girl, she sees her mother cooking, so she also wants to cook, but it's very dangerous because of the fire. So the mother takes her outside in the playground, they pour some water and they make some mud, and they make some mud pies, and the little girl, she's satisfied with the mud pies. So in the same way, we want to imitate. So Krishna creates the playground of material existence. This is where we can go on with our imitation, with our mud pies, the real thing. Of course, after a while, we realize it's not a playground. We actually realize it's more like it's described in Shastra as a durgadam, a prison house. And even if you do have everything in this prison house, it's basically just imitation. As we mentioned today, once having tasted the real thing, you can't be satisfied with imitation. We used to give the example. We spent a lot of years in preaching in France, almost 15 years, and the French are, you know, they like their clothes, are famous for their, like Pierre Cardin clothes, and they're, you know, designer fashion. But after I left France, I remember traveling to different parts of the world. I'd go to Indonesia and Malaysia and different South America. And I'd see people, sometimes you see people, you're meeting with people, you're in their house, whatever, and they, in those relatively poor countries, you would see sometimes people wearing clothes that have the mark on them, Pierre Cardin. And, you know, you'd see the label, Pierre Cardin, and I'd look closely at the clothes, and, you know, it wasn't anything like the real thing. It was all, you know, black market. It was all something created in those people. The local people would make it and put the label on it, Pierre Cardin, and sell it to the local people that I'm wearing Pierre Cardin. But having once seen the real thing in France, then I could see, well, this is an imitation. This isn't anything like the real thing. So once having experienced the real thing, which is pure devotional service to Krishna, you can never be satisfied with serving your own senses here in the material world. Never. Even if it looks so nice, ultimately it's an imitation. You can't be fully satisfied. Even if you have it all, it's still frustrating. And when I was young, I saw a movie. There was this bandit, and he had robbed a store. And he walked out with a big bag of money. And then the police came, and he started running with his bag of money. And he was running through the streets, and they were chasing and shooting and everything. And there was this wall, so he had to jump over this large wall. But it was a little bit high. It took him some time. By the time he got to the top, the police just fired. They shot him dead. And he wakes up, and he's in a casino. He realized he'd been shot to death. He said, "Wow, I made it to heaven." There's this big casino. It's all very beautiful. People are playing the thing. It's all very fancy. Beautiful girls walking around. It's like this, and he's in this big casino. "Wow, I must have done something right in my past life. I made it to heaven." So he takes all these coins in the bag that he has, and he starts playing the slot machines. He puts the coin in, and he hits the jackpot. Whoa! That never happened when I was on Earth. I hit the jackpot. Wow, heaven's a great place. Takes another coin, puts it into the machine. Wow, I hit the jackpot again. He takes another coin. Wow, I hit the jackpot again. It goes on for like half an hour in the movie. He's going crazy. I'm never going to lose. This is great. I'm always winning. This is driving me mad. So he said, "Well, I didn't think heaven was like this." So one of the attendants in the casino, he comes up and he says, "What makes you think this is heaven?" I don't know if you caught that, it's very subtle. He was actually in hell. He'd actually went to hell, and he was always winning, but it was frustrating having win, and he just went crazy. So in the same way, we have people in this world who are always winning, but still, because it's imitation, it's not the real thing, it's the fool's gold, so it's frustrating. But actually, it's not a playground, it's a prison, it's the penitentiary, you could say. It's the maha penitentiary. And Krishna maintains it, he creates it, he maintains it, and eventually he destroys it. But the point is, even though we've turned our back on him, he's still maintaining us. Unlike an ordinary father, when the son leaves, doesn't maintain his children. They've turned their back on him, so he has no concern. But Krishna is so kind. Nitya nityanam chaitanas chaitanam ekobhanam yovidati kamam. He goes on maintaining. He creates it. Aham savasya pavavo matasarvam pavartate. Krishna says, all that is material and all that is spiritual comes from me. He maintains it, as he says in Gita, utsidheir ime loka. If I do not perform my prescribed duties, Krishna says, all these worlds would be put to ruin. And ultimately he destroys it. Bhutta gramya sa evayam bhutva bhutva paliyate. Again and again, when Brahma's day arrives, all living entities come into being, and with the arrival of Brahma's night, they're helplessly annihilated. So of course that's not his real work, maintaining us in our disobedience. That's not his real work. That's not what's dear to his heart, is maintaining the playground of material existence so that we can imitate him, or maintaining the prison house for the rejected soul. That's not his real. His real interest is delivering us. Just like a government, their real satisfaction is not that they've got all the prisoners locked up and they're maintaining them. That's not the real set. Real satisfaction is that they can have some program in the prison whereby they can rectify them and get them out and make them model citizens. There's plenty of programs in the prison where they're educating those prisoners who are not lifers, who don't have a life sentence, so that when they get out, they won't commit the same crime again. Of course, they know that only a small percentage of the prisoners who are so-called reform again become ideal citizens. In the same way, only a few amount of souls who come to this world actually reform themselves. In modern society, when a prisoner is released, we often see that they go back to their bad ways. I was reading that President Barack Obama, one of the first things he's done as a new president is to close that detention facility. It's called Guantanamo Bay. It's a lot of argument if they should have ever created that, where they take the prisoners from terrorists, and they don't get a civil trial. The military imprisons them. They have a military trial and military punishment. A lot of people don't agree with that system. So the first thing that he did in the newly democratic government is that he closed, or he's in the process of closing that down. But there was a lot of government officials who disagreed to that, because they said already they've released some prisoners from that detention facility, and it said that 61% of them went back to Al-Qaeda in Iraq or Afghanistan, and they're fighting again the American forces. They say, you're letting them go, but when they go, they just go back to their old ways. So it's rare that a prisoner will be released from the prison and actually become rectified. Well, similarly, only a small percentage of those in human society are actually interested in getting out. And once they get the process of liberation, can they actually maintain it? Many times we see some transcendentalists go back to their old ways. So it's rare. But still, the Lord has to try. Manushyanam sahasresu kaschidyatate shidhaye yatatam apishidanam kashyamam veti tatvata, he says. Out of many thousands and thousands amongst men, I think perhaps today it's better to say mankind, only one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, Krishna says, hardly one understands me in truth. Now, when was that said? That was said at the end of Tripura Yuga. And that was 5,000 years ago, and Kali Yuga has advanced so dramatically. If Manushyanam Sahasrisu Kaschidyatate Shidhayapi, if that formula was applicable then. What is the case now? Out of millions and millions and millions of men and women, one is interested in the science of Krishna. Hardly one. Then what about now? The percentage has dropped dramatically. But still, we have to try to reform. Just like the government, although there's many hardened criminals, they still try to reform. It's in their interest. So still, even though it's Kali Yuga, the Lord still comes. He has to try. At least he has to try. It's a famous poem by Tennyson. Alfred Lord Tennyson. It was called In Memoriam. He said, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all." Actually, the poem goes, "I hold it true, whatever befall, I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all." Of course, that doesn't really apply to us. That's a kind of a mundane thing about mundane love. But the same principle can apply, that better the Lord try to deliver few fallen conditions so than not try at all. Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, he said, I will consider my whole mission successful if I can just make one pure devotee of the Lord. And he did. Of course, Prabhupada did remark on several occasions that certain of his godbrothers went back to Godhead, even though there was disturbance and argument in the Gaudiya Math when one particular godbrother passed away and devotees were saying something. Yes, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, no, he's gone back to Godhead. So how many followers did Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur? I heard he had, someone said 50,000 disciples, I don't know. He said, I would consider my whole mission successful if just one of my disciples went back home, back to Godhead. So even though the odds are against it, still the spiritual master has to try to deliver, even if just one is going to make it, he gives his heart and soul to all of his disciples to give them the opportunity for going back to Godhead. And even though Kali Yuga is so degraded, still the Lord comes and he tries. It is better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. Better to have come and tried than not tried at all. And the challenge to deliver the conditioned souls of Kali Yuga is the greatest challenge of all. It wasn't so hard in Satya Yuga. It just took a little touch. They weren't so fallen. Just a little touch. Became somewhat more difficult in the Treta Yuga, more difficult in Dwapara Yuga, but now in Kali Yuga it's literally impossible. It's literally impossible. Tatashtanu dinam dharma satyam socham samadhaya kalena bhalina rajan nanshat yayur balim shmiti. This verse summarizes the age in which we live. We look around and we see the glimmering technology of the age and the wonders of science, and we shouldn't be infatuated with that. We see the world through the eyes of Guru and Shastra. We have to train ourselves like that. It is all very glittering, it's all, and they make a phantasmagoria of it through their publicity. But when we see it very soberly. We see it with one good eye and one bad eye. Prabhupada said that's how a devotee should see the world. With a good eye and a bad eye. We see the opportunity to use that science and technology in Krishna's service. But we see the bad eye as well. We see how dangerous it is, how incriminating it can become to become entangled. We see through the eyes of Shastra. How do we see Kali Yuga? Tatashtanu dinam dharma satyam socham samadhaya kalena bhalina rajan nanshat yayu malim shmiti. Then, O King, religion, truthfulness, cleanliness, tolerance, mercy, duration of life, physical strength, and memory will diminish day by day because of the powerful influence of Kali Yuga. Even if it does look appealing, we know that it's temporary and it's diminishing day by day. So why put our faith in something temporary? One time Papa gave a very nice definition of faith. He said, faith means to put your trust in something sublime. Then he told that famous story. He said, Mature life means that you put your head on my lap for shelter and I cut your throat. So we can't put our trust, our faith in Kali Yuga and material life and mundane. We have to put our faith in something sublime like Sri Prabhupada, Radha Balaram, the process of devotional service. So the Lord is more inclined towards the delivering process than the maintaining process. It's amazing that He's maintaining it all. That's His cause, His mercy. But His real mercy is seen in the fact that He tries to rectify us. Why should He just go on maintaining it? It's expensive to maintain a prison. The prisoners don't work. They don't offer any practical service to society. Basically, they just eat and sleep. And it's the government or it's the taxpayers who are maintaining them. So it's in the interest of the government to get them released. So it's in the supreme interest of the Lord to get us released. But this is a real challenge. We're the most hardened criminals. Therefore, it's required a very potent process. A very potent process. And that process is delivered by a very special incarnation. He's a special incarnation with a very special dharma or religion for delivering people. And he proves the worth of that process, which we know is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. He tests it first to give faith to the general public. He tests it on the most fallen. Just like, we don't necessarily support the principle, but when there's a new drug comes out, they first test it on animals. We don't support that, but they do it, so we're speaking about it. And if it can work on the animals, well, it can work on the human beings. Some drug they use. If we're releasing it, they test it on different animals. Well, if it can work on that gross beast, it'll work on the humans, and when they see it working nicely, then, oh, so it's worked on the animals? Okay, so then we'll. Okay. So to give faith to the general mass of people, the Lord, he shows how the process works on the most fallen. People like Jagai and Madhai, He gave His mercy to them. So if the process works for Jagai and Madhai, chanting the holy names, if they were able to embrace the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, adhere strictly to the rules and regulations, and chant Hare Krishna, I can also do. Actually, Mahaprabhu, he spent most of his time with the general mass of people. There are a number of pastimes where he delivered the refined members of society, like Prakashananda Saraswati. He was a Mayavadi, but he was a gentleman. Decry the impersonal theory of Mayavadi, but these were persons who had full control over their mind and senses. They were just on the wrong track. Lord Chaitanya delivered Prakashananda Saraswati and his followers in Benares, Savabhaum Bhattacharya. There's so many examples. But really, the balance of his time was spent on Nagar Sankirtan, in the villages, delivering the mass of people, going through his trip to South India and preaching to the masses. His movement is for the masses, to create a revolution in the misdirected human society. And usually revolutions begin amongst the mass of people, not amongst the politicians. So he took great pleasure in showing people how the process works on the most fallen. Therefore, he received the name Patipahara, deliverer of the most fallen. And Narottam Das Thakur, understanding this principle that Lord Chaitanya was looking for the most fallen people to show an example of the power of the Maha Mantra, he stood up and said, I'm the most fallen, so deliver me first. Is that famous stanza of one of his songs. Patit Pavana Hetu Tava Avatar Mosama Patita Prabhu Na Payibi Ar. My dear Lord, your incarnation is meant to reclaim these fallen souls, and I am the lowest of the fallen souls, so my claim is first. Please deliver me. Of course, that doesn't mean that we should become very degraded in order to attack the attention of the Lord. We're already degraded. But it should give us faith that whatever situation we're in, we can be delivered by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and the holy names if we take them to heart. So that is his process. And therefore, there's so many beautiful verses describing the glories of the holy name to give us faith. Like Rupa Goswami says in his Padyavali, as the rising sun immediately dissipates all the world's darkness, which is deep like an ocean, so the holy name of the Lord, if chanted once, without offenses, can dissipate the reactions of a living being's sinful life. All glories to the holy name of the Lord, which is auspiciousness for the entire world. So, because of its potency to deliver the fallen conditioned souls, Kaviraj Goswami actually describes the holy name itself as an incarnation. Lord Chaitanya is the scheduled incarnation. Krishna Varnam Krishna Krishnam Shangopangasha Parshadam Yagnai Sankirtan Payar Ishantihi Shumarishaha. We discussed that verse the other day. But Kaviraj Goswami, seeing the amazing, the miraculous effect of this, of the holy names, he witnessed it. He described the holy name as an incarnation. Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar Nama Hoite Hai Sarva Jagata Nishtar. Famous verse. In the age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord is the incarnation of the Lord. By the holy name, the whole universe is delivered. You can think of it like that. So what is the role of an incarnation? It's described by the Lord when he comes to this world. All the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of plenary portions. Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. All of them manifest in the material world whenever there's a disturbance created by the enemies of Indra. I mean, when there's a disturbance created by the demons, because Indra is a devata and his enemies are asuras, sura and asura. So whenever the demons get the upper hand, the Lord incarnates. But the Lord is even more specific about the role of an incarnation in the Bhagavad Gita. Paritranaya sadhanam vinashaya tadushkritam. The role of an incarnation is to deliver the devotees, to annihilate the miscreants, and to establish the principles of Dharma. So if that's the case, and Kaviraj Goswami describes the holy name as an incarnation, then we should be able to see the holy name fulfill those three duties of an incarnation. The holy name should deliver devotees. The holy name as an incarnation should kill the demons. And the holy name, to meet the criteria of an incarnation, the holy name should reestablish Dharma. So is it happening? Is the holy name fulfilling the role of an incarnation, according to Kaviraj Goswami? Is it restoring religious principles? We'll go backwards. Is the holy name restoring religious? We don't see that when we go out chanting Hare Krishna that people are taking to religious principles. Like one time Prabhupada described, he said religion means the laws of God, and he described religion as cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity. That's the foundation of religion. When we go out and chant in Melbourne, does it have the effect that people are returning to a very pure a life of cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity? No. So how is it reestablishing religion or religious principle? In the lives of the devotees it is. We were also walking the streets of Melbourne one time, lost and confused, or Budapest, or Dublin, or Auckland. We were part of the crowd. And when we heard the chanting, we gave up our sinful ways. It's like I mentioned the other day. Prabhupada told one disciple that, my Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, he sent you all to me. devotee is saying, how Bhakti Sridhana Saraswati sent me? I'm so fallen, I'm so sinful. I said, yes, but as soon as you heard the chanting of the holy name, you came running. And in order to gain the mercy of the holy name, the continued mercy, we agreed, all right, so there's so much to be gained, so I promise, from this point on, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. So in that way, dharma is being reestablished. Because those who taste the nectar of the holy name, although they still have the inclination in their heart to perform sinful activity, knowing the benefit that's to be gained by continued chanting, they agree to practice religious life. So you could say yes. Like any other incarnation, dharma is being established throughout the world for anyone fortunate enough to take up the chanting of Hare Krishna. And if you need any further proof, just look in the mirror. Take an old photo, put it on one side, and then look at the mirror and see the change. And we've discussed many times as far as killing the demoniac. In previous ages, the Lord would use his gada and his chakra in the days of yore. But as we know from studying Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada said that this incarnation, Lord Chaitanya, specifically the holy name, again an incarnation, it destroys the demoniac mentality. That's even more amazing than destroying the body. Previous incarnations would destroy the body. This incarnation, Hare Krishna, holy name, destroys the demoniac mentality, the tendency to commit sinful deeds. That takes even more power. Because what is more powerful? The gross body or the subtle body, wherein the material desires are residing? What's more powerful? Actually, the subtle body is more powerful than the gross body. Because when the gross body dies, the subtle body doesn't die. As we hear from reading Bhagavad Gita, yam yam vapi smaram bhavamti achati antakalevam. Whatever mentality one has at the moment of death, that will propel him into his next birth. And that subtle body, the mind, the intelligence, the subtle desires, they go with you. They go with you into your next body. And you wake up and continue your business. So death doesn't destroy the material desires. Death doesn't destroy the perverted intelligence or the false ego. It just goes on and on and on and on, birth after birth after birth. So to destroy that, that takes something very powerful. So therefore, Prabhupada said that in this age, the Lord doesn't destroy the body, he destroys the demoniac mentality by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's very powerful. The most powerful incarnation. Previous ages, killing the body is simple. But killing the material desires is something. Take something very powerful weapon. More powerful than the nuclear energy. Because nuclear, if you drop the, someone's going to drop a bomb one day, a nuclear bomb is maybe going to fall on somebody's head. That person will just be obliterated. All that will be left will be some DNA flying somewhere. You won't see one foot or finger or whatever. But it won't destroy the material design. They'll be right intact. Right intact. That's not a powerful weapon. Einstein said that World War III will be fought with nuclear weapons, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones. That's not the most powerful weapon. Weapons are meant to destroy. That's all. They're not meant for any peaceful. They're meant to destroy. So these astra, Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopangasha, Arshadam. What are the astras? What are the weapons of Gauranga Mahaprabhu? Where is his gada? Where is his chakra? Where are his weapons? What are the destructive weapons to destroy the demons and demoniac principles? And where is it? It's there in his singing and his dancing and his invitation to feast on Krishna Prasadam. Because when you do, you can destroy the most sinful thing, material desires. which lead to all suffering in this world. It's the power of the holy name. Of course, that's not the ultimate. I mean, the holy name destroys the material desires. It sinful reactions to our past activities uproots our material desires. But the real blessing of the holy name, of course, is to bestow prema, love. But this is a side benefit which is welcomed by anyone who wants to go on suffering their existence in this material world. So this is the power. So yes, the holy name is fulfilling the role of an incarnation, re-establishing dharma. People take up religious principles after chanting Hare Krishna, destroying the demons, the essence of the demon, his demoniac mentality. So therefore, Rupa Goswami concludes again in Padyavali, O Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, when someone desires to chant your holy name, sins tremble in fear. The glory of material illusion faints unconscious. Yamaraja's scribe, Chitragupta, becomes happy and glances at the devotee's toenails with awe and reverence. And Lord Brahma prepares Madhuparka to worship him. O Lord, what more can I say than this? And last but not least, the holy name serves as an incarnation in delivering the pious. And because Prabhupada says in the he translates Pritranada Sadhanam, he translates Sadhanam as pious. But he doesn't mean just like people like Bill Gates who are philanthropists and humanitarians and give money to help people's material situations. But piety means agyat sukriti. Those have been fortunate to render conscious or even unconscious devotional service. Conscious devotional service means those who go out on the Harinam and chant the holy names. But agyat sukriti means that those who are walking by and hear the holy names. As Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur said, this sankirtan will do good for you and it will do good for others. Same benefit. We get the benefit, but they don't get less of the benefit. Not that when a rich man eats a mango, he gets more of a benefit than when a poor man eats a mango. No. They both get the benefit of the mango. So a devotee gets the benefit of chanting holy names, and a non-devotee also gets the benefit of chanting holy names. Of course, it's a different proportion, but they all get the benefit. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati concluded, go on with this kirtan because it will give you benefit. You that's the time best spent by chanting or propagating the chanting, and those who hear it, they also get the benefit. So Krishna delivers those, comes to deliver those who are pious, who not mundane piety, but agyat sukriti, who directly or indirectly have come in contact with the chanting. So there's a lot of souls now qualified to receive Lord Chaitanya's mercy, because a lot of people in Melbourne I've heard the chanting last month or so, last few weeks, of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Hare. So that's the benefit that the pious souls are delivered by. So yes, the holy name fulfills the role, perfectly fulfills the role of an incarnation. No other incarnation could have done it. Save and accept the holy name. We get the double benefit of deliverance from material existence and deliverance to the lotus feet of Krishna. And it's all free. Namo Mahabharanaya Krishna Prem Badayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gurtaswaya Namaha. Rupa Goswami remarks how the Lord is freely distributing this. That's Prabhupada's translation. Freely distributing. I mentioned that to one guest. This is a free. And she said, nothing's free in this world. I had to think of a quick answer. I said, yes, but this chanting's not from this world. I said, Golok Prendan Harinam Sankirtan. This chanting has, according to Narottam Dasa, this chanting has descended from the spiritual world, freeing us from material desire. Gross sinful materials are so powerful, and awakening our spiritual desires to serve Krishna. Therefore, Shri Kaviratna, he concluded, hearing about the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, what was his conclusion? He said, one who daily sings the glories of Yasoda's son, Krishna, which are as cooling as sandalwood and camphor, is not troubled by the days of Kali Yuga. For him, in every step, there is a torrential flood of the sweetest nectar. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Aki, Sri Prabhupada Aki, Srivara Bhalava Aki, His Holiness Prabhupada Vishnu Swami Maharaj Aki, Gaur Premanandi.